the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has set up a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like an athlete rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Why don't we be seated? Been standing a while. And italics means the song, and so I've got to get that straight here. Now we'll have the song, so we may have to back up a little bit. Thank you.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And in keeping them there is great reward, there is great reward. And in keeping them there is great reward. And now it's time for our Roots Kids. And
You probably know who you are by now. To make your way to the side here, your folks will escort you to your worship time. So let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. If you want to grab your Bibles and open it to Psalm 19, we're going to camp there for a while. It'll be helpful for you to have it open as we work our way through the text. And while you're doing that, let's pray together. God, by your grace today, give us ears that hear. And would you pour through me the gift of preaching? This is our prayer today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our psalm today is a tale of two sermons, seemingly unconnected, unrelated, and separate. The psalm Lori just read could be cut in half, leaving both halves independent from the other, and we would be just fine. We could name them Psalm 19a and Psalm 19b and still keep the number integrity of Psalm 20 through Psalm 150. Different people resonate with different parts, of course. Stargazers and tree huggers will bumper sticker Part 1 to their Subaru hybrids. The Ten Commandment crowd will frame Part 2 on the walls of their living room. Rare is the person who will do both. It's like verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 13 have been welded together by some editorial mistake. The transition from creation's praise to the benefits of following God's law is abrupt and unanticipated. One minute we're reading how the rising sun is like a giddy new husband the morning after his wedding night. The next minute we've come back down to earth to talk about commands and sins and precepts, whatever that is. Even the song entitled Psalm 19 we sang just a moment ago is a bit confused. While I think it's one of the more beautiful songs we sing, we are only singing the second half of the psalm. There's nothing about the first half. This morning, I'd like to consider our way through the text by sections to see what sort of word God may have for us today, three Sundays now into the Lenten season. Let's start at the end, verse 14, the most famous part of this famous psalm. And let's hear this verse, first of all, not for its fame, but as a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's a prayer spoken by preachers before sermons and by God-fearing persons sneaking away daily into the realms of solitude. Whatever exits my lips, God, may it be welcomed by you. Whatever enters the deepest recesses of my being, God, would you speak into these contemplations? May the words and meditations be acceptable, the psalmist writes. It's a sacrificial expression. The prayer is a sacrifice, and the psalmist wants to give qualified offerings to God in the sanctuary. So accept the language of my mouth, accept the language of my heart as I place them on the morning altar, O God, for you, God, are my rock and you are my redeemer. Verse 14 ends with a confessional conclusion. The writer acknowledges who God is, who Yahweh is. Yahweh is a rock, the divine strength that cannot be moved or toppled or crumbled, the divine force behind and before and in all of creation. And Yahweh is a redeemer, the divine rescuer, the divine liberator, the divine healer, the divine redemptioner. God is a rock. God is a redeemer. And as we back up into the psalm, we see why. Head back to the beginning, verse 1. The psalmist's meditation begins here with a poem about creation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. The world itself is a witness to God. What is manifests the glory of who is. The glory of God tours the sky and stretches the horizon. God's artistic ability cannot be contained in any contemporary art museum. A picture will not do it justice, so don't get your phone out of your pocket to snap one. Just watch, the psalmist says. Day and night are tenured and beloved professors, offering free lectures every morning and every evening. Their lessons of old seem new and fresh and insightful, but don't rush back inside the house to get something to write all this down on. Just listen. Which is kind of ironic, since they speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Even still, their message has gone throughout the earth, their words to all the world. You hear Chelsea and I talking about hiking all the time, which I am not sorry for. We talk about how it's a great joy of ours to be outside, how it's a core value of ours, how we incorporate Cora into that. Some people sometimes ask me, what is my all-time favorite hike? Well, I will tell you today, my all-time favorite one was a hike that we did in Glacier National Park back in 2015. There we are at the sign entering the park. Who here has been to Glacier National Park before? Several of you, great. You probably snapped a picture right here as well. One of the things I do before Chelsea and I go anywhere is to scout out some hiking trails. I'll find as many trail options as I can. I'll see how close in proximity they are to where we will be. If the trail is worth visiting, then I will determine if it's worth driving to. I'll research the trail itself, what we will see, what's the elevation, how many miles is it, how long will it take. I'll read other people's reviews about it. I'll see pictures that they posted. When I narrow down the trail I want to do, I'll tell Chelsea what I'm thinking. Great, she says. And then she'll add, we aren't spending the night in a tent, are we? Not unless you want to. I don't. And then it's settled. That's the trail that we're going to do. I'll download a trail map to my phone or I'll get a hard copy of it. I'll make sure I have the appropriate gear for the kind of trail that we're going to do. What will the weather be like? Do my shoes still have good tread? Is my day pack ready to go? Is there any leak in my hydration pack? Apple, check. Peanut M&Ms, check. Vegan jerky, check. The trail I scouted out in Glacier was the Highline Trail. It's a bucket list trail on many hikers' lists. And it's very easy to see why. The Highline Trail is at the very top of the Going to the Sun Road, the highest point you can drive in Glacier. We parked at the visitor center, double-checked our supplies, and headed out. We did an 8-mile round-trip hike that day. Here's a picture of Chelsea passing the garden wall. That's the garden wall on the right. It's a craggly rock that stretches hundreds of feet above us. And to her left right there is a sheer drop dropping down hundreds of feet below her. The trail is literally 3 feet wide. You cannot slip or you will fall. The national park has recently bolted cables into that rock wall so you can hold on to it as a handrail of sorts as you cross the narrowest parts. And it was awesome. It was so great and a little nerve-wracking for sure. Here are a couple more pictures because I like to show them. That's that one right there. And here's me at a different angle. We'll keep it right there for a moment. Mikey, go back one. Yeah. Since we were there in mid-October, hardly anybody else was in the park. We only passed maybe 5 or 6 other hikers, including one man from Miami. He was in his 70s, and when we passed him, he was resting on his trekking pole. He told us that he and his wife used to hike this very trail every year until she passed away just a few years prior. And this was his first time back to Glacier since her passing. I love it he came back. We continued on, switchbacking our way up the last stretch of our hike to the base of Haystack Butte. Yeah. We lunched while sitting on the boulders up there, and we dreamed and we laughed. We talked and we stopped talking. This was our lunch spot right here. For a few minutes while we sat, a low-lying cloud had rolled in, unable to make its way over the height of the mountain. The cloud was thin, however, and we were still able to see several hundred feet on every side of us. And it was up there that I realized something. All my planning, all the research that I did, all the pictures that I saw, all the reviews I had read, all the gear that I had purchased and donned did not prepare me for the silence. No one and nothing gave me the heads up. It was like the cloud had vacuumed up all available noises. There was no wind, no rustling of trees, no other hikers we could see. No cars, no planes overhead, just quiet. And snow-capped mountains. And the light fog that hovered and lingered. And the rocks we sat on. The silence was not eerie, it was holy. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's all very mysterious and marvelous if you think about it, how our eyes can turn into ears. The visible becomes vocal, seeing experienced as hearing. The earth around us and the galaxies beyond communicate wordlessly about the character and nature of the God we did not create. What a grace it is to be alive. Even in Houston, where the light pollution betrays the presence of the billions of stars beyond our sights. But if you can find a tree in your neighborhood that's on the verge of sprouting leaves on its naked branches, maybe that will teach you all you need to know for now. Can you hear that? Or just observe the sun, how it rises each morning and sets each night without fail. Shadows playing and dancing all day long while your body sweats under the strength of its heat. Observe the sun's joy, ecstatic like a groom on his honeymoon, focused adrenaline like a runner at the starting line. The light and the heat of the sun touch everything, and everything is illumined and warmed as a result. Can you hear that? The psalmist is not worshiping nature here, and neither are we. The glory is not for the heavens. The praise is not for the skies or for the highland trail or for the cucumbers you have growing in your house. All of creation points to the Creator, the one who speaks, and life is born. I'm convinced that the best response we can give is reverence, humility, and wonder. Now we are primed to hear the second half of the psalm. The abrupt shift from verse 6 to verse 7 is not as sharp as it seemed. It's not as disjointed as we once thought. If we exit the outer space with reverence, humility, and wonder, we can now carry those same responses, reverence, humility, and wonder, to the inner space. The psalmist's poem continues with an ode to the Torah. On and on the writer goes, extolling the virtues and features and desirability of the Torah. The Torah, as you may know, is commonly understood as God's law. Verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The word there for law is Torah. The Torah of the Lord is perfect. But what does that mean, God's law? What is it referring to? The Bible? The legal rules and regulations and stipulations found throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, is that God's law? Is that the Torah? The first five books of the First Testament are referred to as the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Is that what the psalmist is waxing lyrically about? Partially, perhaps. Torah, in its basic form, is best understood as instruction. Torah is less like a prosecuting attorney or the moral police, and more like a teacher, a counselor, a spiritual director. It's less a list of do's and don'ts, and more a template for living in relationship with God as God's free and faithful people. When Chelsea and I put roasted veggies and couscous on Cora's dinner plates instead of three slices of cheese pizza every single night, why do we do that? Is it to be mean? She might think it's mean. No, we do it because we know what's healthy for her body and what's not. God's Torah, God's instruction, is for our health, for our wholeness, for our life in the deepest sense. According to the psalmist, the written Torah is a means by which one can learn the way and the will of God. And that instruction, that teaching, shapes our consciousness. It shapes our choices. The Torah, then, is not only read, it is absorbed. My grandmother was the one for me who embodied this reading absorption rhythm. Growing up, I remember waking up in the living room of her home, and I'd peer over the back of the couch where I was sleeping, and there she was, quiet at the kitchen table, coffee already brewed. She was lost in thoughts, and the older I've gotten, what I've realized is that she was found in thoughts. Her Bible was all marked up in highlighter, and her own commentary was scrawled all over the edges and the margins of her Bible. The notes that she had taken over the years, they were paper clipped to yellowing pages. As the house started to wake around her and her tasks began, my grandmother's reading and marking and writing and paper clipping ushered her, guided her into the day, the joy that she chose, the wisdom she learned, the words she spoke. My grandmother read the Torah. She read the Christ. And as Psalm 1 says, her delight was in the law of the Lord. She read and she absorbed. Who is that for you? Who is that for you? Who in your life did you see burning the midnight oil with Bible in hand? Can you picture them in your mind? Who did you watch wake early to pray out on the porch before chores began? Who embodied the scriptures for you so much that the written word became the living word? Who was that for you? And are you that person for someone else? I ask because the Torah is a pattern of life instruction embraced by the individual and is shared within a community. The Psalms were the worship book for the Israelites. It was and is the hymnal for Jews. They sang them aloud, they chanted them, prayed them, talked about them on the road with their children. Every Sunday, our welcome begins with a psalm. It's not an accident or something to fill our time with. It's an intentional call to worship, shared within the community, centering us as we gather, giving light to our eyes, just as the sun gives light to the morning. I'm thankful that our sermons the next 2 weeks come from the Psalms as well. Lucy on Psalm 107. 2 weeks from now, Virgil Fry on Psalm 51. This second section of Psalm 19 begs for communal proclamation. So would you stand, please, as we read this portion together? I will read the parts in white. If you will declare the parts in red. Here we go. God's perfect law. God's stable rule. God's just demands. God's clear commands. God's faultless decrees. God's righteous judgment. And together we say, Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. To learn and trust those rhythms, we just declare that God's Torah does indeed revive the wounded soul. That God's clear commands do indeed sharpen our vision. You've got to spend time in God's Word. Open the Psalms and hear God. Open the Gospels and hear Jesus. Open the book of Acts and hear God's Spirit. To hear and receive is more valuable than any amount of wealth and sweeter than the finest of foods. In keeping God's instruction, there is great reward, the practice and the presence of the kingdom of God. The psalmist gives a warning, however, because the Torah reaches into the dark impulses of the soul and leaves nothing outside its purview. Like the sun, the Torah not only revives and grows, it will also expose what's hidden. Only the courageous and humble can declare to God, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And God does. Clean slate, sun-dried, redeeming. The season of Lent is like a mirror, holding it up, bidding us to come. Asks us to take a deep breath and a deep look. What do you see inside? What do you hear? And Lent is also like a window, holding it up, bidding us to come. Asks us to take a deep breath and a deep look. What do you see outside? What do you hear? Our psalm today has held up both a mirror in one hand, a window in the other. Psalm 19 moves us from external observation to internal dwelling, though it just as well could have gone the other way. The interior helps us hear more clearly the exterior. Either way, the result is the same. Glory is still proclaimed and God's word is still imparted. These things are worthy of reflection. They are worthy of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my rock. My Redeemer. Let's stand as we worship together.